Today is Jeremiah 17:9. I want to read in your hearing again Jeremiah 17:7-10. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The study of anthropology must begin with the Holy Bible because it was written by the inspiration of man's creator. Anthropology is one of the six branches of systematic theology, and it is the study of man. It is a scientific study of man in relation to his distribution, origin, classification, and relationship of races, physical character, environmental and social relations, and culture. And although much information can be accumulated in all of these areas by unregenerate man, if anthropology is to do what the scientists hope it will do, it must start with an understanding that man was created and he has a fallen nature. Otherwise, the conclusions of the anthropologists will be wrong. Man without salvation in Christ Jesus always substitutes humans as the ultimate point of reference in place of God. Therefore, their starting point or their presupposition is wrong, and their conclusions will thus be wrong also. Now, to put this in biblical terms, Jeremiah in chapter 17 gives us a contrast between the humanist perspective and the Christian perspective. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness." The humanist is a dry tree, an unfruitful tree. But then on the other hand, the Christian, Jeremiah describes as, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." This is quite a contrast, and those last two verses were Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. The idea of total depravity is repugnant to man. The idea of total depravity is repugnant to the humanist because he sees man as innocent and basically good. The philosophy in the world with which you are confronted day in and day out is based on this premise, that man is basically good, he is innocent, and given enough time, he can correct all of his problems. The humanist blames circumstances and environment for the evil, wicked behavior of people. And what they are saying is that if man is born and put in a sterile environment, he'll be a good person. But it doesn't work that way, and we know that. And none of them have been successful with those experiments either. The humanist believes that given enough time to spend enough money to properly educate any given society with the right political system can eliminate or stamp out evil. This proposition is wrong with a capital W, because man has a depraved nature. Now, in introducing the 5 points of Calvinism last week, I shared with you the basic problem with these five doctrines. And the basic problem is that man, in his sin nature, really does not want to accept the absolute sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Now, these things are taught in Scripture, and there's really no getting around either one. God is absolutely sovereign, and man is responsible. Now, on the one hand, the Arminian tries to reconcile these two by saying that man has the ultimate choice in the matter of his salvation. The hyper-Calvinist says we don't have to do anything because God is in charge of salvation, so all we have to do is just drift along and everything will be okay. Those of us who are in the middle say, God is absolutely sovereign. My brethren and my sisters, you are responsible. The Bible teaches both. And it's a mystery, and we don't have to understand it, but we do have to believe it. Pastor Cameron's definition for the sovereignty of God, and I'm sure you all know this by now, God is big boss in charge of what? Everything. You got it. And if God isn't in charge of everything, he isn't in charge of anything. And there is no higher authority than Almighty God. When God makes a judgment, when he gives a command, when he establishes an ordinance, or says what will be, there is no possibility of appeal. You accept it, or you pay the consequences. It's as simple as that. Now, Almighty God impressed upon a man who was considered to be King of Kings, King Nebuchadnezzar. You read Daniel chapter 4. Three times in Daniel chapter 4, the Lord, through Daniel, tells us that he impressed upon Nebuchadnezzar that he alone was Almighty God. Daniel chapter 4, we read these words in 4:17. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. There is no authority except what comes from God. And even the basest rulers in this world derive their authority from Almighty God. That's hard, folks. But that's scriptural. We read in Daniel 4:25, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be taken off of his throne and put out into a field to eat grass like an ox, until he knew that Almighty God had given him the authority that he had. Again, we see in 4:32, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. Be they good, bad, or otherwise, all of the rulers and judges of this earth are set in place and derive their authority from Almighty God. Therefore, the study of anthropology that reaches right conclusions must start from a right source, which is the Holy Bible. Now, we want to answer today in our message 4 questions. Why is man totally depraved? What does the Bible teach about man's depraved condition? Can man's depravity be verified through history and current events? And what is the cure for this illness, this abnormality? Why is man totally depraved? The answer is found in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, we read, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What happened? Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Why is man depraved? Man is depraved because he disobeyed God. I remind you that God says what he means, and he means what he says the first time. When God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, in this Edenic covenant, that if he disobeyed, he would die, Adam died because he disobeyed, and every human being who has ever come into this world died because all of us were in seed form in Adam in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:15 to 17 is the Edenic covenant, what we call the Edenic covenant. Now, I have to clarify this somewhat because the covenant of grace has several aspects, and the Edenic covenant is just one aspect of the covenant of grace. Redemption was determined in the Godhead before anything was created. Christ is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. So the Edenic covenant is the first aspect revealed of the covenant of grace. In the Edenic covenant, we had only one stipulation. Adam was free. He had a free will. All he had to do was to obey God. And there's one thing. Just don't put your hand to that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But because Adam chose to disobey, in the Mosaic aspect of the covenant of grace, there are 10 stipulations, not one, but 10. Adam chose to disobey the covenant, and he cast all of mankind into a depraved condition. Why is man totally depraved? It is because Adam was the federal head of the human race. Now, irrespective of what you look like, or where you live, or what your circumstances are in this world, you are a child of Adam, if you are a child at all. Now, in Genesis 1:27, God created the man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The reason I draw your attention to this text is because Adam and Eve had dominion over the serpent. But they forgot. Because the serpent is very subtle. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over every creeping thing on the earth. Over all the cattle and the fish and everything. We need to know who we are. We need to remember, beloved, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Satan can have no dominion over you unless you let him have dominion over you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't repeat this mistake. These things are written for our learning. What does the Bible teach about the depraved condition? Our text, Jeremiah 17:9, says the heart is deceitful, not just a little bit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and that means your heart and my heart. The heart of man, the heart of every person who comes into this world is deceitful. Now, there's no such thing as an innocent child when it comes to spirituality. Now, if you think that a child is innocent, you just leave that child alone and see what happens. Those of you who are parents here, you leave your children alone and see what happens in your house. Those little children will run that house because they have depraved natures, and they don't want to do it your way. They want to do it their own way. And they have to be taught to do what is right. The heart is deceitful above all things, and not just wicked a little bit, but the text says desperately wicked. Your heart and my heart is desperately wicked. In an unregenerate condition, we are capable of doing horrendous things. We're capable. Now, the answer to the question, who can know it, is given in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And here again, we see the responsibility of man. We see on the one hand that man's heart is desperately wicked. It is wicked above everything else on the earth, except perhaps Satan. And who can know it? Beloved, we can't hardly know our own hearts. We really don't know what we will do under every circumstance wherein we're tempted. And when we are tempted, we are restrained somewhat by the power of God. We'll talk about that a little more later on. But God says that he searches the hearts to test the mind, to give to every man according to his ways. Therefore, we can conclude from this very text that we are responsible, although our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, total depravity does not mean that man is as bad as he can be. Man can be a lot worse than he is. For example, children are very cruel to each other. Children have this thing that they do, you know, they tease other children. And some of their teasing is very cruel. And it really hurts. And some children are affected all of their lives by the cruelty of other children who say mean things to them, nasty things to them. You know, one of the reasons that you parents have to spend so much money on the latest clothes is because other children tease your children if they don't have the latest thing. And that's why your children get all bent out of shape if they don't have these $150 sneakers. But as a Christian, you ought to explain to your child that that's excessive and let it go at that. And you can love your children out of these things. But anyway, children do nasty things to other children, but they could gouge each other's eyes out. They could do that. We have the capacity to do that, but they don't. In New York, back in the 70s, there was a woman named Kitty Genovese who was attacked and killed in the presence of 28 people. There were 28 people who watched the death of Kitty Genovese, and none of them would get involved. The point that I'm making here is that they could have participated in Kitty's death, but they didn't. They just stood by. As abominable as that was, they stood by. The wonder with respect to the depravity of man is not that things are bad. The wonder is that things are not worse than they are. We see that total depravity is not absolute depravity. Man is not nearly as bad as he can be. And the reason for this moderation, for this restraint, is human government. God has ordained human government to restrain the evil in the hearts of men. And that's what human government is for. And as God told Nebuchadnezzar that all authority comes from him, he appoints whoever he will. Regardless of what you think about the human governors, they are God's ministers. Oh my. Pastor, what are you talking about? You mean that crooked cop who stopped me and wanted to rip me off is God's minister? Well, that's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 13, verse 4, it says, he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Human government is to restrain the total depravity in the hearts of men. Also, sometimes God acts directly in restraining sin. We see this in Genesis chapter 20. You recall reading Genesis chapter 20 when Abraham was sojourning in the land where Abimelech was king, and Abraham's wife was a pretty woman, and the king sent and took Sarah into his house. His intention was to lie with her, and God wouldn't let him do it. The text says that God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did it in the integrity of your heart." And what God was saying here is that Abraham had told you a lie, because Abraham said that this is my sister. You see, the heart is depraved and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Abraham is the one to whom God had given the covenant. And Abraham went to sojourn with Abimelech and said his wife was his sister, which was a half-truth. She was his half-sister. "For I also," God said to Abimelech in the dream, "I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours." So God made Abimelech an offer he couldn't refuse. So what is total depravity? Total depravity is probably best described by Paul in Romans 7, 18 and 19. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will to do, will not to do that I practice." What Paul is saying here is that man is in possession of a sin nature. Beloved, each one of us in this room are in possession of a sin nature. Now, when we come to know the Lord, what happens is that God gives us a spiritual nature also, but we have a sin nature. We have a sin nature that is always inclined to go against God. And that's what the problem is. The unregenerate sin nature in us is not taken away when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the man who is unregenerate, or the woman who is unregenerate, when they try to do something good, they're doing it for the wrong reason. Even the secular philanthropists who give away a lot of money and do a lot of things for human good are doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it so that they may be glorified instead of doing it for the glory of God. "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And if you're not glorifying God, you're not satisfying your purpose. And those works are called filthy rags. Now, I'm going to share with you a number of scripture proofs, not exhausted by any means, that speak to the matter of the depravity of man. And I'm going to go rather quickly. Most of these texts are in the meditation for the day, so you can read them and get the information from the Bible on your own if you like. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Ecclesiastes 8:11, "Because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Peter puts this another way. "They count the long-suffering of God as weakness." Genesis 6:5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of the heart was evil only continually." Genesis 8:21, "The Lord smelled the sweet aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. The Lord destroyed the earth the first time by flood. The next time he will destroy it by fire." Matthew 7:16-19, "You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We come into the world as bad trees, so therefore we cannot bear good fruit. And Matthew says it again in 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. If you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will evidence that belief in your life. That's the fruit that's being talked about here. Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Psalm 51:5-7. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. God tells us in his word that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are born out of the desire of the flesh are fleshly, not equipped for the kingdom of God. Psalm 14:2-3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand who seek God. They are all turned aside. They are together become corrupt. There is none who doeth good, no, not one. Does the Bible teach that man is depraved? It most certainly does. Can total depravity be verified from or through human experience? You bet it can. You bet it can. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There isn't anything in this physical world any more deceitful than the human heart. And the first evidence of the heart's deceit is that it tries to hide from God. What was the first thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned? They hid from Almighty God. And beloved, we try to do the same thing. Do you know we try to hide from God? But there's no hiding place. You know that? If we can't hide from God, when we are discovered, the first thing we do then is try to rationalize. That's what Cain did when he was found out that he slew his brother Abel. God said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" "Am I my brother's keeper?" You see? We try to rationalize. The history of the church, from the call of Abraham to the present day, authenticates the truth of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because Abraham was called of God. And the man Lot went with Abraham everywhere Abraham went. Do you know that Lot did not keep his eyes on that which was spiritual, but he put his eyes on that which was physical, and Lot became the incestuous father of Ammon and Moab. Lot, the man who was in the church. Can depravity be verified through history? It most certainly can. Sarah, Abraham's wife, thought that she could help God out a little bit. She didn't trust God. She didn't believe what God told her. So Sarah said that since God had promised Abraham a child, maybe this child will come through Hagar. So she gave Abraham her handmaid Hagar. The heart is deceitful. Sarah's heart deceived her. She didn't believe what God said. In reading church history, one is just appalled at some of the things that happened through the church during the Dark Ages. In the Dark Ages, beloved, the church took the Bible out of the hands of the people, saying that the church was the only one who could interpret it, called the Dark Ages. Is man depraved? You bet he is. Can depravity be verified through the local news? A few months ago, in the Bronx, New York, there was a man who became angry with his girlfriend. And his girlfriend was in a club, an illegal club, and he set the door to the club on fire. And 85 people died. Is man's heart desperately wicked? What about yourself, Hawkins? Young black kid went into Bensonhurst to buy an automobile and got shot dead because he was black. What about the Central Park jogger, the girl jogging in the park, in Central Park in New York? A group of teenagers call themselves marauders or whatever, beat the woman almost to death and raped her. Why? Because the heart is depraved. That's why. Recent story in the news, a panhandler stabbed a man to death for a dollar. Is man depraved? There's a story in the newspaper last week about a telemarketing firm being accused by state law enforcement agents of massive fraud. Massive fraud. Using free gifts as a gimmick. Whenever you see that word free, you better be careful because there's no such thing as free lunch. Somebody's going to pay for that lunch if you eat it. A former welfare chief in Jersey City, along with 12 others, are accused of stealing $300,000 from the welfare system. And to throw a little mud into this water here, I remind you of the dope traffic. I remind you of abortion. I remind you of the savings and loan mess. Is man's heart depraved or isn't it? Does God know what he's talking about or doesn't he? Total depravity is not only authenticated by all of these things, total depravity is authenticated if we would be candid with ourselves. We know that we have these bad thoughts and we have this inclination to act contrary to the word and will of God. We are depraved. What is the solution to this problem? Beloved, everything with which we are confronted in this world is abnormal. Everything is abnormal. We are all abnormal because God created us to have fellowship with Him. Adam was created with a free will, with open communication with God, and when he sinned, he became abnormal. It is an abnormal condition for man who is created in the image and likeness of God to act contrary to the will and word of God all the time. That's abnormal. Now, what's the solution? The solution is found one place, Acts 4:12. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Beloved, we need a Savior. We need to be saved from this depraved condition. And there is no other name given under heaven other than the name Jesus Christ whereby we must be saved. Now there must be a spiritual rebirth in order for man, let me change that, in order for men, women, and children to get out of this depraved condition, there must be a spiritual rebirth. The Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't tell Nicodemus, you ought to be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, beloved, you must be born again. You must be given a spiritual nature. Because the nature that you come into the world with is carrying you to hell. The illustration I used last week about the man in the middle of the stream headed for the waterfall, that is every one of us. We're in the middle of the stream, we're headed for the waterfall, and we're enjoying every minute of it. And we actually want to go over the fall. And when God throws the rope, it's a lasso. And he pulls us in. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. There is no escape from our depraved condition in the law. There is no escape from our depraved condition in religious systems. Beloved, Mount Carmel Church can't save anybody. Pastor Cameron and these elders here can be used as instruments of God to bring you to a knowledge of salvation. That's all we can do. Your religiosity and your coming to church on Sunday morning is not salvation. That's your duty after you become saved to worship God. The works of the flesh are filthy in God's sight, all of them. The God-man Jesus of Nazareth is the only one who can relieve us of this depraved condition. He is the only one. He is the only Savior. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And Jesus said unto Martha, at the raising of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you believe this? Not do you understand it, do you believe it? Because without faith, there is no salvation. Apart from Jesus, there's no escape from God's wrath. It will be poured out on everyone who remains in their depraved condition without the blood of Jesus Christ as a covering for their sins. Man is totally depraved. Jeremiah says it very clearly. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for revealing to us this vital piece of information in the study of anthropology. We thank you for helping us understand who we are, that without the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we are nothing. We are headed for an eternity in hell. So, Lord, let us use this information to cry out to you, to have mercy on us, to save us by the blood of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.